This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Burlington, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurch.cc. Now let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Okay, well, let's stand to read God's Word and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to read Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved.
Well, I join with Robert in saying Happy Father's Day to all of you fathers and fathers-to-be. A father's wallet holds pictures where his money used to be. One of my favorite Father's Day cards said, "Dad, I just want to let you know that the family car really can do 120. We are in between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. If you're visiting with us today for the first time, then this is what we're about. We finished 1 Timothy after 9 months, and we will launch into 2 Timothy. But we thought it would be good to take a little sabbatical from the two Timothys and spend a little time on the church itself, the foundation upon which we all stand. So we are looking at the church and the grace of God that gives us salvation. A supply preacher in Texas was preaching in a church that needed a pastor, and they were in between. And so he got there one Sunday morning, and way early. So he went to the donut shop and was eating a donut and drinking coffee and studying his Bible, preparing his sermon notes. And a man sitting down the counter said, "What are you, a preacher or something?" He said, "Yeah, I preach at the Christian church here in town." The guy lit up like a Christmas tree. He said, "I'm a member of that church." And the supply preacher had preached for 3 months, and he knew all the regulars. He had never seen this guy. He said, "I've never seen you there." He said, "I said I was a member. I didn't say I was fanatical about it or anything." Well, we're talking about the church. And the word for church here that's used in Acts chapter 2 and in all of New Testament is ecclesia. You've heard that word, called the called ones, called out of, to gather together. It occurs over 100 times in the New Testament. And it never once refers to a place or a building. So we've told you this before. When people say, you know, "Where is your church?" Don't say 1600 Powerline Road. Say, well, all over the place. We've got people in Alamance County and Guilford County and Caswell County and, you know, parts unknown. The church is not a building, and the word is never used to refer to a physical structure. It's interesting, though, that 95% of the more than 100 times that word is used in the New Testament, it also refers to a local expression of the body of Christ. Only 5% of the times does the word refer to the universal church. And some people say, "Well, I'm a member of the universal church." "Well, where do you go to church?" "Well, I don't go to church, but I'm a member of the universal church." Well, you're missing out on what the Bible is talking about when it says church. So clearly the emphasis of the teaching in the church in the New Testament is the local body of believers. Now, last week, if you missed that sermon, you can catch it online, but we looked at the church at Antioch and that wonderful passage in Acts 13. And we looked at 5 reasons why Antioch was the name chosen by this church 25 years ago when a group of us met and discussed the foundation of a new work, prayed, fasted, asked the Lord to lead us, and we chose the name Antioch. We looked at the church from which God called who? Who were the two leaders that were called out of Antioch? Barnabas and Saul. We know Saul as, of course, Paul, to do missionary work. They were called, and the world has never been the same since. Now today, let's see what God has to say to us from this passage that Robert just read. Now, what's the context of this passage? Remember, this happened on the day of Pentecost, right? So the Spirit came down, it filled, the Holy Spirit, He filled the 120 believers who were gathering day by day. Remember, Jesus said, tarry for me, tarry for the Spirit, don't leave Jerusalem, stay there, the Spirit's coming. And it's a good thing that He comes, because He will fill you, etc. He will teach you all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And so, the Spirit comes down and fills the 120 believers. What do they begin to do? We're not in the Baptist church. It's okay. You can say it. They began to speak in tongues. Right. Now, we understand that they were speaking with other languages because people who were there for Pentecost from all over the world heard the gospel or heard these people praising God in their own language. And they said, what is going on here? And it says they marveled at that. But some mocked them and said, these guys are obviously under the influence. These guys are drunk. So Peter stands up and preaches the sermon that ties Old Testament prophecy to the reality that had just happened several weeks before when Jesus Christ of Nazareth was crucified, buried, and then was raised from the dead. And Peter ties all of these events together and he closes the sermon, verse 36, you can look there, it says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And the Bible says the people were cut to the heart and asked, what must we do? And Peter said, well, you need to repent and you need to be baptized so your sins will be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So then it happened that 3,000 people gladly, the Bible says, gladly received the word and were born again that day. That was the first day of the church that we are still a part of 2,000 years later. What a start. What an incredible beginning for the church that Jesus came to purchase with His own blood, as Paul said in Acts 20. Now, I see 8 signs of health in this passage as it describes the first church in Jerusalem. And I'm going to work through those very quickly. I promise it won't take an hour. But I know this is Father's Day, and I want to ask the men and the young men in here especially to pay attention. Because although I'm not preaching a Father's Day sermon, this really is a Father's Day sermon. This is a sermon that especially should challenge the hearts of all of us men. Because I believe if these 8 principles are followed in the home, especially by the father, then the home will be a place of health and nourishment and growth and spiritual power and anointing. And I know that if these things are followed in the church, and we can testify to that over 25 years, then God will bless the church. Psalm 128 says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in His way. So we know that God brings blessing when we walk in these things. So what are these signs? First of all, they were saved. Look at verse 42 again. Who does the they in verse 42 refer to? And they continued steadfastly. These were the people who were included in verse 41. Look at verse 41. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And then the church continued to grow, as we see in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You see, the they refers to believers. You can't have a church unless you have believers. The first principle that is absolutely crucial for anyone to join Antioch is they have to give testimony, testify to the fact that they have been born again. That's the first question I ask in the new members class. Give me a testimony to your salvation in Christ. How did it happen? How do you know you belong to Jesus? Right? And it's the same thing in a home. The home is blessed to the degree that those who are in it are saved and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. I quoted last week from John Stott, who said the New Testament knows nothing of an unchurched believer. He said, I hope none of you are that grotesque anomaly known as an unchurched believer. The New Testament knows nothing of such a person. Well, I would add to that this morning that neither does the New Testament know anything of a churched unbeliever. You hear that? There's really no such thing as a churched unbeliever. Now, there may be unbelievers who come in and out of a building on a Sunday, who participate in Sunday school or sit under the Word or read their Bibles, but they are not in the church. Does everybody understand that? There is no scaffolding in the church. If we think of the church as a building, which Peter describes it as, there is no scaffolding in the church. They're only what? What did Peter call us? Living stones. Right? And if we take Paul's analogy of 1 Corinthians 12, he compared the church to a body. There are no prosthetic limbs in the church. They're only living, organic, healthy parts of the body. Arms and legs and eyeballs and noses. Right? So here we have the very first sign of a healthy church, a healthy father, a healthy family is salvation. A healthy baby, good lungs. Okay, next, they assembled faithfully. That's what this whole passage clearly points to, that the brand new body of believers that had been knit together by the Holy Spirit could not get enough of each other. Did you get that when you read this passage? They could not stand being apart from one another. Notice in verse 46, so they continued how often? Daily, with one accord. They met daily in the temple and they met from house to house. Nothing was more important to them than the Lord and His church. Remember I said last week, some people say, I love Jesus. I just can't stand the church. You're saying to your wife, I love your head. I just can't stand your body. Right? Or you're saying to Jesus, I love you, but I can't stand the people whom you died for. Jesus has nothing to do with that. And so they cannot get enough of the Jesus that they love and the body to whom they have been knitted together. They didn't try somehow to fit church into their schedule. You know, chariot racing practice on Monday nights, or maybe it was camel racing, you know, and then they had the javelin throwing practice on Tuesday nights, and then there were classes in masonry and ceramics for me and the wife at the local community college on Thursday nights. And then there are mud baths with the girls for my wife's complexion every Friday. And I go out with my buddies bow hunting every Saturday morning. And shoo, I am tired. Do we really have to go to church tomorrow, Dad? Or honey? No. The church didn't fit church into their schedule. They fit their schedule around what was most important to them, which was Jesus and the body of Christ. Amen? Now, look over at Hebrews chapter 10. Keep your finger in Acts 2 because we're coming back. But Hebrews 10, I want you to see something. This is 30 years later. 30 years later, one generation, not even. Hebrews 10, 24. The writer of Hebrews says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What's the operative phrase there? As is the manner of some. It just took one generation, not even a generation, for the church to care less about gathering with one another. So one of the signs of a healthy church is to get together. Our tendency as believers is not to move towards faithfulness in our flesh. We always move away from faithfulness. And so we need one another to encourage us and exhort us all the more as we see the day approaching. Hey, brother, where are you? Hey, how come you're not coming? What's going on with you? Are you in the Word? Are you loving your wife? Are you going to home group? Are you in an Ironman group? Are you committed to the fellowship? Next, they continue steadfastly in the Word. Verse 42, it says they continue steadfastly. In the ESV version, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine or to the apostles' teaching. The word preached was what brought conviction, repentance, and salvation. As Peter says in 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again through, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. When the Holy Spirit comes in and fills a new believer, He gives them a hunger for the Word. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Anyone who's been in Antioch for more than about 2 weeks understands that we believe the Word of God is central. Christ is our head, and Christ is the Word of God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word came and dwelt among us for a while as flesh. And we worship Jesus, and we study His Word because it is the rock, Jeremiah says, that breaks, or the hammer that breaks the rock to pieces. Isaiah said, you know, the water falls from the earth, and it does not return to the clouds, you know, except that it first does what? It nourishes the earth. And then he made the analogy in Isaiah 55. He said, it's the same with the Word of God. God says, the Word does not return unto me void, but it accomplishes that which I please, and it prospers in the things for which I sent it. The Word is central. And so we continue steadfastly to sit under preaching on Sundays and to study our Bibles every other day of the week as individuals who love God and love the love letter that He has written to us. It is our standard by which we rule our lives and by which Jesus leads this church. Next, they continue steadfastly in fellowship. You see this in verse 42, where the word is koinonia. The word koinonia means to share all things in common. Look at that. Koinonia, fellowship. Look at verse 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. You see, koinonia is spelled out there. Even more so in verse 45. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them all among all as anyone had need. I don't think that means everybody in the church took a vow of poverty and sold everything they had. I think it means that as there were needs in the body, someone who had a surplus said, my surplus is for your need. I will sell this piece of land, as we see Barnabas doing later. Or I will sell this donkey or whatever, and I will give to this brother who right now doesn't have a job and needs food for his family. They met one another's needs, and they did so willfully because they loved each other. We've seen that many times in this church. It's one of the ways that Jesus says our witness to Him speaks to the world. Remember? He said, they will know you are my disciples by your love. By the tangible ways that you love one another, by helping a family move out and move in, by helping a mom with a new baby take care of that baby by not having to fix a meal for her family for 2 weeks, right? By helping someone who is out of work pay a rent bill or a light bill or something else. And we've done that many, many times, and we'll continue to do that. Look at verse 46, though. This is interesting. It says, they continue daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. That breaking bread there does not mean communion. It means meals. They enjoyed one another's presence by showing hospitality. They ate together in some homes. Is that what it says? It says, in breaking bread from house to house. There's no limitation there. There weren't some that had the gift of hospitality. I've searched the scriptures. That's not a gift. It's a privilege. And not only that, it's a responsibility. Now, I want to present a challenge to you guys. Because we can hear this stuff and say, yeah, it's a great idea. We should do that. And go home and forget about it. Click on the TV and go on with life as usual. I want to challenge you. At least for the summer. Because I think if you got into this for the summer, you'd see the benefit, the fruit, and the joy of it, and you would want to continue. Have somebody over this month. And have somebody over next month. A different family or a single person. Not family that's different, but another family. Because we're all different. We're peculiar people. And if the budget will not allow for you to do that, I know some of you are squirming thinking we can hardly feed our own family. How are we going to feed somebody else? That's fine. Have them over for coffee. If you need some coffee, take some out of the freezer in the church. We'll be glad to bless your coffee ministry of hospitality. Seriously, we'll do whatever we can to resource you to show hospitality to the body of Christ. so that you can enjoy one another in your homes. I think it's an essential, folks. I really do. And I'm not chiding you. I'm not scolding you. I'm not commanding you. I'm simply saying this is what the first church did. If they did it as under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, then why shouldn't we? So I encourage you to do that. And I encourage you, when we have a shared meal on the second Sunday every month, say, I think everybody did last Sunday. So that was the largest crowd I've ever seen on the second Sunday. It was wonderful. So next month, on July, whatever it is, 8th, some of us will be going to Kenya. But that's okay. We're still going to have the second Sunday lunch. Stay. Fellowship with the body. Come to men's breakfasts. The next one will be July 22nd. Not the third Sunday, but the fourth. Vic's going to share a word with us. Come to women's fellowship. That's happening this Friday night, 7 o'clock. Lisa Pennington will be sharing. In other words, step into commitment to fellowship, to koinonia, not just sharing your goods with one another, which you guys do wonderfully, but also sharing your homes, your tables with one another as they did in the first church. Next, they worship. We see in verse 47 that the church was found praising God. Praising God. We were created for the purpose of worship. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that we were having predestined to us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Then he says it again in verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. God created us to worship. I think it was John Piper who said, we have mission because we don't have worship. He said, if we're really worshiping Jesus, as we were created to worship Jesus, mission happens. You know, we say, oh God, I love you so much, I cannot keep you to myself. I got to tell somebody. So the problem with missions goes back to a problem with worship. You remember the song of Moses. When did that happen? After the parting of the Red Sea, as soon as they got on the other side, Moses burst into song. He couldn't contain himself. He just had to praise God through song. And Miriam took up the next refrain and did the same thing. From the song of Moses all the way to the song of the elders in Revelation chapter 5, the history of God's people is a history of worship. You know, one of my favorite memories from the Together for the Gospel conference was watching C.J. Mahaney worship Jesus. I was up on the, you know, we were in the Louisville Cardinal Arena. There were, I don't know, 8,000, mostly men, but women and children there too. But I was seated on the side so that I could look down. It's like, just imagine that the front row of the where all the speakers sat was just down like this. And so I had a perfect bird's eye view of these men. I was a long way from them, but I loved watching CJ. Whenever that we were worshiping Jesus with a song, he would get out of his seat. Of course, they were all standing, but he would walk up close to the stage and the screen's up there, and he's just kind of lunging, you know, and just doing, his whole body was into it. And it was like he was trying to get into the screen where those words were so that he could live in those praises. At that moment, physically dwell in those praises of Jesus because he loved him so much. It was not a show. It was not an act. If you know CJ, he is not that way at all. I met him when we were there. We talked for a few minutes. He is a humble guy. But he just, and I thought, you know what? CJ is not on the stage. There's only one man on stage right now. It's Bob Coughlin. CJ is not on the stage, but he is a worship leader. And I want to say to you men, most of you men are not on the stage when we're singing. But we are worship leaders. Because we lead by example. Your children and your wife will worship in a way that is more glorious and more exciting and more free as they see their head, their father, their leader come into that freedom himself. You're a worship leader, dads. I know that's a heavy responsibility, but there it is. Worship is much more than singing praises to God. I know that. But it is certainly not less. Next, they observed the sacraments. We've already seen in verse 41 that 3,000 people received God's word, and what happened to them? They were baptized, right, on the day of Pentecost. That must have been an incredible, incredible service. 3,000 people being baptized. Now, we see also they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread in verse 42. The breaking of bread, there is an article there in front of that. That has to do with communion. So these are the two sacraments of the evangelical church. We participate as a church in the sacrament of baptism, which we'll have one in July, and a sacrament of communion, the Lord's Supper, which we have every month on the first Sunday of the month. These were commanded by Jesus. First of all, He told us to remember Him in observing the Lord's Supper when He took the bread and the cup and He shared it with the disciples in the upper room. And He said in Luke's Gospel, "This do in remembrance of Me." When Paul was recounting that in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, and the Lord says, whenever you do this in remembrance. Not, you'll never do this again. Just like Jesus, you're going to wait until you have bread. No, we continually do this. We regularly do this in remembrance of Him. He also commanded us to make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28:19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've been tracking along with us so far, you understand that these elements refer to a church, but some of these elements could refer to a Bible study group or a intervarsity group or you know, Christian Bible fellowship group or precept study. Here's where we separate from those. Right? The sacraments are to be observed by the church. The parachurch doesn't do that. But the church is called by God to do that. The other element that, just parenthetically, that is introduced by the Lord's Supper is church discipline. The Lord's Supper is a way of regularly cleansing our relationships with one another. We have to come into God's presence at the table with clean hands and pure hearts. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:17-19, you heard that some people were showing up at the church in Corinth and they're already drunk. You know, they drink all the wine at the table and they're getting drunk, and then the poor people come, the slaves who can't get off work early, like these guys who are their own bosses. They show up and there's nothing to eat there. They ate a meal together and they took communion together. And by the time that these poor people got there, Paul says, "What are you guys doing? What are you doing? Don't you understand that if you come to the table in an unworthy manner, you are eating and drinking condemnation unto yourself? That's why some of you are sick. Some of you have even died." And so he commands us in 1 Corinthians 11:17-19 to examine our hearts. It's interesting, too. I thought about this in 1 Corinthians 11. Let me just look over there real quick. 1 Corinthians 11:17-19. "Now, given these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." Now, what does that mean? Paul is saying two things there. First of all, there are divisions because the church, he's already said, you're immature, you're carnal. You're saying, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Jesus." He said, that's immaturity, that's carnality, that's, you need to grow up. Put that stuff behind you. Did I baptize any of you? No. Jesus is the one you are of. But then he says, but there also must be divisions among you, because that will show us who's who. And what he's referring there is there are people in the church there who don't know Jesus. And the factions are between the believers and the non-believers, the believers and those who don't have faith. And he says, when these who don't know Jesus begin to cause trouble, then you know that they are not of the Lord. Those who are of the Lord will be revealed. Some believe, he's also saying there, that the divisions also expose or rise to the top or elevate to the top the leaders, so that the church will say, "Hey, we need to submit to the apostles, or we need to submit to the leaders of the church, because obviously they are the ones whom God has chosen to lead." Nonetheless, the Lord's Supper is a tool of church discipline that Christ has blessed us with. Also, those of you who know the history of the church, understand that the Lord's Supper is historically denied to those who are under church discipline. One of the ways the elders discipline someone, if it's necessary, is to say, you cannot take communion until you repent of this. And we only had to do that a couple of times. And sometimes it worked well because the person repented. Many times they just went to another church where it didn't matter what they did or how they acted, they could take communion. That's another subject. Next, they were led by godly and duly appointed leaders. We've already seen here in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, not to the apostles. They did not devote themselves to the apostles. But inherent in that relationship of devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine is an attitude of submission to God-ordained, duly appointed leadership. Think about it, if you will. Who stood up on the day of Pentecost? Who took it upon himself to stand up and preach when the people were saying, these guys are drunk? Who was it? Peter. Peter was a leader on the day of Pentecost as he preached the sermon. That's on one side of this event. On the other side of the event, who are the two men that find the lame beggar at the temple gate beautiful and say, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk? Who are that? Peter and John. The story of leadership in Acts is really the story of Peter and John until Paul comes on the scene. You could say that the Acts of the Apostles is really mostly about Peter and John and then about Paul and Barnabas, or Paul. And Peter and John were clearly leaders in the church at Jerusalem, as were the rest of the apostles. God-ordained leadership. Let me ask you something. Where did Peter and John get their ordination from? Everybody say? Jesus! Come on, guys. Who chose the disciples? Everybody say it. Just like in Sunday school, you know, what sits in the tree and eats nuts? You know, I mean, it sounds like a squirrel, but the answer is always Jesus. So. No, the answer is Jesus this time. It's not a squirrel. Jesus appointed the 12. We have that? Okay. Who appointed the leaders in the church at Lystra and Iconium and Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae? Who appointed the leaders there? Mostly Paul. Who appointed the leaders on the island of Crete? Titus. Paul said in Titus, I left you there, Titus, so you'll do some things. I want you to set things in order and appoint elders. Right? Who appointed the elders in Ephesus? Later Ephesus, while Paul's in prison. Timothy, that's why Paul wrote the part of the reason. Okay, you understand? Does the New Testament show us a picture of any self-appointed church leadership? Is there a picture of self-appointed church leadership anywhere in the Bible? Everybody said? No, there's not. This is so important. Not just in America, but around the world. As I said last week, people will come up to me, you know, at these pastors' conferences and say, well, I'm Apostle Julius, or I'm Evangelist Beatrice, or I'm so-and-so. And sometimes I'll ask them, well, have you been appointed to the task to which you believe God has called you? Because it's so important that we are appointed by the leaders whom God has set apart to do that. So one of the signs of a healthy church is that the leadership is not self-appointed, but in fact, godly men who are duly appointed. Finally, and not least of which, they continued steadfastly in prayer. We saw this in Jesus' ministry with his disciples. We watched him pray. We saw his passion for the Father. They saw his passion. They saw his compassion for the people. And that's why the disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, please teach us to pray. The only thing they ever asked him to teach them to do was to pray. Remember the story we looked at 2 weeks ago in Mark 9 where a man brought a demon-possessed boy to his disciples. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus wasn't there. So he went to the 9 and they said, What can we do for you? And he said, my son, he's got this demon. It throws him into fire and throws him into water and throws him into convulsions. And he's a deaf mute. And he can't speak. He can't hear. Please, my son is in a terrible fix. Can you please help him? And they tried and they couldn't. They tried to cast the demon out. They couldn't. Later, when the disciples asked Jesus after he had cast the demon out, they said, Jesus, why couldn't we do this? What did he say? This kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. Now, some versions say prayer. Some say prayer and fasting. And in Luke's gospel, he says, because of your unbelief. And that's instructive here. Because when Jesus cast the demon out, did he pray? Did not. When Jesus cast the demon out, did he take a day and fast and then come back to the Father and say, okay, now I'm ready. Did he do it? No. He wasn't casting a demon out, some miraculous miracle or miracle to an event of prayer or an event of fasting. He was tying it to a lifestyle. He's saying, guys, you weren't ready because you're not in prayer, because you're not fasting, because you're not denying yourself. You weren't ready. He was talking about a lifestyle that leads to results. This is necessary for the church, just as it is necessary for the individual members of the church. And I will say this, and I mean it with all my heart. Prayer is the most powerful tool we have alongside the Word of God. Apart from the indwelling Holy Spirit, of course, which is our only hope. But the two tools that we've been given that are the powerful tools, unstoppable tools, are the tool of the Word of God and the tool of prayer. Prayerlessness, it is carelessness. A lack of power almost always points back to a lack of prayer. Because again, we've got chariot racing practice on Monday night. We got javelin throwing practice on Tuesday night. No, we got ceramics on Thursday night and mud baths and bow hunting. And of course, you can take all those and translate them to your schedule. And you say, well, I just don't have time. When we gather for prayer, let's pray. Let's devote ourselves to prayer at the end of the service. You know, I'm gratified when I hear men and women, when there's a list of prayer requests that have been spoken by the body, and then some of you pray boldly and in a biblical manner for those requests. I wonder that all of us don't just talk all over each other trying to get to that request so I can pray for it. I don't want you to do that, but you know what I'm saying. It should be almost a competition for, yeah, let me pray for that brother. When we gather for prayer in home group, guys, you know what the tendency is in home group, don't you? I've been in home groups for a long time. You've been in home groups for a long time. Let's talk for 5 minutes about this. Let me just give you a 5 minute blah about this prayer request. And then there's going to be a 15 second prayer for it. Hey, I got an idea. Let's reverse that. When you share a prayer request, share it briefly. Now, you don't have to tell us the whole history of Aunt Helen's, you know, problems with organs. No, we don't need to hear all that. Just say, my Aunt Helen is going to have surgery this week. Can we pray for her? Now, I don't want to, you know, I'm not trying, some of you are going to take offense to that, I know, but I just want you to understand that prayer is the key here, not talking to each other about it. We can do that later by email. Send us the whole thing by email. It's the whole story of my Aunt Helen. But right now, when we're gathered, let's call upon the name that is above every name, that is able to, what was that song we sing? You know, his name is the one that overcomes the darkness. He's the light that overcomes darkness. He is the health that overcomes infirmity. He is the power that we need, the grace of God. So let's pray for that. When we gather as families, dads in the family room, we do that, right, guys? I know we do. And it's time for prayer. Let's devote ourselves to prayer. And by the way, I thought about this morning when I saw Mark Seckler going into that little classroom over there to pray. There are no limits to how many prayer meetings we can hold in this church building on a weekly basis. I know the first and third Wednesdays, me and the other old guys in the church gather for prayer, and it's open to even young guys and anybody who wants to come. And I know that Mark Seckler prays on Sundays in that classroom. And I know that there are other prayer meetings that have happened during the week that I don't know anything about. But there are no limits. I encourage somebody to organize a prayer assault for the Kenya mission coming up. Let's continue to pray for our men in uniform. Let's pray for revival in this country and among the young people in this church and this community. I love this quote by Andrew Murray, and then we're going to close. Our true aim must not be to work a great deal and pray just enough to keep the work right. We should pray a great deal and work enough so that the power and blessing obtained through prayer may flow through us to men and women. Amen. So what are the 8 signs of a healthy and growing church? People are saved. Number one, we need people saved. They are assembling together regularly because they love each other, because they love Christ. They are for the Word and fellowship and worship and the sacraments and prayer, and they are under the godly leadership of godly and duly appointed leaders. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, head of the church, we look to You to make these things so, not just in Antioch, but in each of our families. We might be devoted to You and to the body of Christ the way the first church was, falling in love with You more and more, encouraging each other and exhorting each other more and more as we see the day approaching. Strengthen the weak knees. Strengthen failing backs. Embolden timid hearts. Raise up a mighty army, not just in this place, but in Your church all around the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Burlington, North Carolina. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at www.antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his book entitled Family Integrated Church or his men's devotional, Real Life Moments. Again, that website is www.antiochchurch.cc. May God bless you.